Say amen to the preaching that we've heard this morning. Thank God for those things that have gone before, the teaching and preaching from God's precious Word. We should feel uplifted, we should feel edified, we should feel strengthened in these things that we have certainly heard this morning. I enjoyed last night's service tremendously. I enjoyed the preaching, the fellowship. Appreciate your hospitality. It is so good to come among you once again. I certainly desire that you would pray for me this morning for the time that I stand before you. My mind was stirred and exercised with the discourse of Elder Parker last night. Some of those thoughts was upon my mind in days past and in traveling yesterday. Thoughts concerning the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. The Scripture teaches and we believe that Jesus Christ is verily God and verily man. Hard to understand. It's a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. That's a mystery. The brother talked about something of wrapping your mind around, that it was hard to wrap your mind around. Well, that's hard to wrap it around. That's hard to comprehend. That's hard to dot every I and cross every T. But I want to tell you, the Word of God is sufficient enough unto us that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. I believe that Jesus Christ is God come to earth. I believe that God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe that John, in the first chapter in verse 14 tells us that the Word was made flesh. The Word was literally made flesh. Now, I believe that goes right along with what we understand from the Hebrew letter in the 10th chapter, where he says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." He didn't say, "has prepared for me." I want to tell you, there wasn't a body made and then the Son of God or the Word stepped over into it. I want you to understand that. You say, well, you're trying to split hairs. Well, I think it's worth splitting. Amen. I think it's worth splitting hairs. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The very first three verses of John chapter 1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." In the 18th verse of John chapter 1, it tells us that the only begotten Son of God, which was in the bosom of the Father, and He came forth from the bosom of the Father, the second person of the triune God. For 1 John 5 and 7 tells us, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So the Word was made flesh and came to heaven and came to earth from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I came down from heaven." That's exactly where He came from. He came from heaven. Now, there was a channel in which He came. There were means by which He came. The very first verse in the New Testament, Matthew 1 and 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And the Scripture teaches us of this means, and the elders spoke of this last night, that He came of the tribe of Judah, that appointed a tribe, that kingly tribe, whereby the very Son of God would come from a natural generation. The word generation there in John 1 and 1, it talks about it's the act or the process of bringing or producing into life. See, an individual, and let me go down this trail just a moment. An individual has to have first a generation into Adam's family, has to be conceived in Adam's family before there can be a regeneration as far as concerning the new birth of being resurrected from a state of death in trespass and in sin. Not one heir promised, not one elect child of God is regenerated before first they are generated. For they're not in substance. They are not in existence. Before Genesis 1 and 1, there was nothing but God. Only God. God inhabited and fulfilled all space and eternity. Nothing before Genesis 1 and 1. So we know in substance nor in spirit were there any children of God, but only in the eternal purpose of God, as the Apostle Paul talks about in the Ephesian letter in chapter 3 concerning the eternal purpose of God. I'm glad this morning that God is an eternal being, and that this one true and living God, that His purpose is eternal. It is His eternal purpose, and that He does not vary. There's no variance in Him. There's no changing in Him. He is not a man that He should lie. Our God does not fail. Our God, thank the Lord, in the person of Jesus Christ, He did not fail. He was not discouraged in the work that was set before Him, and as His face was set as a flint to go into Jerusalem and there to do the will of God that sent Him here. Lo, I come in the volume of the book to do Thy will, O God. He said He came down from heaven not to do His own will, but the will of the Father that sent Him. The will of the Father. Many times Jesus spake of not doing His will, but doing the will of the Father. But yet, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God. But yet, He is the man, Christ Jesus, the anointed Savior of poor sinners. Thank God for that this morning. Now, I want to get the very expression of the words that's found over in the book of the Revelation in chapter 22 in that 16th verse. Sometimes when I try to quote that, I make some words up. So I'm just going to turn there to it. I quoted to you Matthew 1 and 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, this is the very last words of Jesus in the New Testament, in the book of the Revelation, except for the very ending and next to the last verse where He says, "Surely I come quickly." But far as a main message, the very last verse that Jesus says, which is verse 16, He says, "I, Jesus." You know, that's how a will and a testament a lot of times begins. I, so-and-so, being of sound mind and so forth and on. I want to tell you, there's never been a man with any sounder mind. You understand that. Amen. And I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the only man to ever die leaving a will and rise from the dead to execute it. Now, you remember that. Amen. Yes. That's our Lord. As He said unto John on the Isle of Patmos, I'm He that was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. And not only is He alive, not only has He tasted death, not only has He swallowed up death, not only has He defeated death, and it will be manifested and declared that He's legally done it in the day of the resurrection, when He violently does it and resurrects every single individual from Adam to the last person to die. Well, glory to God. Bless His name forevermore. So, He says here in this 16th verse, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And as He wrote to those seven churches, but thank God this morning, we have the witness of the Spirit in our hearts. And we have the witness of the Spirit in our assembly as we assemble together under the prescribed method as He's given to us and commanded us to keep those things that He has the apostles delivered unto us in the churches. And we have this witness in the assembly of the saints even as strong this morning as Jesus says, for we have it upon the Lord's words. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Now notice that. I'm the root of David. Now, the root of something bears it. The root of something bears it. What is the Lord saying? He's saying, I'm David's Lord. He's saying, I'm David's Christ. I'm David's anointed one. And then He goes right on to say, and the offspring of David. Now the Lord is the only one that I know of that can be the root and the offspring. He's the root of David. He is of the very foundation of David. He bore David. He's the one that caused David to hope while upon his mother's breast. He's the one, oh my friend, even before Abraham, even as the Lord is said there in Matthew 1:1, also the son of Abraham. And if you read in Genesis the 12th chapter, you can understand how He's the son of Abraham in fulfilling of that covenant that God made with Abraham, whereby the Lord told him, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's how He's the son of Abraham. For He is in that line, in that descent of Abraham. And it's in Christ, just as Isaac personifies and is a type and represents. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, as Isaac, is the promised seed. I want to tell you, Christ is the promised seed. He's the promised descent. He's the one, oh, that would come and that would fulfill the Father's will. The one that would come and save His people. Not come to make them His people, but come because His people are His people. And that's why that He came to die in suffering and giving His life a ransom for His people's sins to turn iniquity from Jacob. Now notice it didn't say there to turn Jacob from iniquity. We'd have a little problem. But it said, and I don't have time to go into that. You Bible readers know what I'm talking about there, don't you? Yeah. Shake your head yes. You know what I'm talking about there. Oh, but how that He would come and that He would turn iniquity from Jacob. And of course, Jacob representing the elect of God. And that He would turn their iniquity from them. Oh, that He would be their expiation. You know, expiation is not a Bible word. It's not used. Oh, but I tell you, the principle of it and the teaching of it is certainly there. Amen. That He is not only our expiation, but He is our perpetuation. Oh, those are first cousin words, if you please. There's a little bit of difference in them. I don't have time to go into that. I know there's a lot of some things I'm just touching upon and having to move on. But that's what you have to do in a meeting, in a setting like this. But hopefully all these elders, as they come before you, they'll whet your appetite and cause you to want to look into the Scriptures and look to some things and study upon them and to have a more fuller and real realization of exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us and how wonderful He is and that His promises are yea and amen. And what a complete and full furnisher and very qualified furnisher that the Word of God truly is to give us exactly and all the information that we need. Now I believe the Word of God in preaching is not just information. If it's information, then we elders could just write it out and mail the sermon out to the members and they wouldn't have to come if it was just an imparting of information. But that's not all it is. Oh, it's teaching, and certainly a qualification of an elder is that he has to be apt to teach, able to instruct God's people, able to edify God's people. Not just a parting of information, but a feeding, as was mentioned unto us last night, to feed my sheep and to feed my lambs. And God help us to get the trough down low enough that the lambs can eat out of it. If you get it to where the lambs can eat, don't worry about the sheep. They'll be all right. Amen. They'll be able to eat. Just get it down to where the lambs can eat out of the trough, and the sheep will be able to get to it. Now, I want you to notice I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You know, Mary asked a question that's found there in the first chapter of Luke. Elder Parker quoted verse 32 and 33 last night. And I'll just read those verses right quick to get down to the question that she asked. And it was a very important question. Verse 32 and 33 of Luke 1. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now here's an important question. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? Isn't that an important question? How shall this be? She is a young virgin. She is a young lady. She has known in no intimate way a man. There's no possible way that she's thinking that I can have a baby. She knows how that comes about. And so she asks, how can it be? And seeing, I know not a man. But now the angel explains it to her. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, brethren, that's how it was. Right there. I don't have to explain that and go into a lot of detail. The Bible is sufficient right there to tell us that's how it was done. Besides, I can't dot every I, cross every T, maybe answer every objection that everyone in the world would rise. But I'm going to stand right where the Bible stands and tell you I believe just what I read, and that's just the way it was. Period. And that's all it is to it. Amen. That's it right there. That's it right there. That's how it took place. The angel answered her question. Now the angel also appeared unto Joseph. Joseph being a just man, not willing to put her away, Mary, his espoused wife. You see, they'd already made vows. There was already a ceremony taking place. It's just that she had went back to her father's house, as the custom was, for about a year. So in those days, where she had remained in her father's house, the marriage was not consummated. They were legally married, but not consummated. And it would be consummated later, and then they'd set up a home and live as man and wife. But during the space of that time, while they were espoused, this takes place. And Joseph finds out about it. And he's not willing to make a public spectacle of her. He loves her. He doesn't want to see her stoned, put to death. So he's willing to put her away privately. That's a good man. That's a good man. You know, the Bible doesn't teach us a whole lot about Joseph. Evidently, Joseph must have died before the Lord became of age. We don't read anything about Joseph during the time of the Lord's public ministry. I believe probably one of those reasons was because the focus would not be upon his natural father, but should be upon his father, God from heaven. We know Mary, she was still living. She's at the cross. We know that he has siblings. Joseph did not know her in that intimate way until she had brought forth her firstborn child. Until she brought forth her firstborn son, and of course her firstborn child was a son. So therefore it was her first child. All right? It was her first child, be it son or daughter, but the child was a boy, and we know who he is, Jesus Christ. Amen. And wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. But the angel says to him, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy spouse's wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now, this is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. The elder mentioned that last night. Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. He goes back through that bloodline, through that genealogy that you find in Luke, the third chapter. Luke, the third chapter, is Mary's genealogy. This is Mary's genealogy. Somebody says, "Oh, but it tells you there, talking about Christ when he became of age, about the age of 30, being supposed the son of Joseph. And Joseph is the son of Heli. Joseph is the son-in-law of Heli. Heli is Mary's father. And that genealogy will go back through there to Nathan, unto David. Now, legally, the throne of Judah, the throne of Israel, the throne of Judah, did not belong unto Nathan. It belonged unto Solomon. Solomon had the right. Solomon had the authority to the throne. And it would be his descendants and through his line that the kings would sit upon the throne. Now remember when Rehoboam and Jeroboam and those things that happened there, and there was the dividing of the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom. And of course the southern kingdom was the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And it came about in the days of Jeremiah, when God blesses him to prophesy and to preach unto that southern kingdom, unto Judah and to Benjamin. And of course, in the second chapter of Jeremiah, he says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn unto themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that hold no water." This was the charge leveled against Israel's treacherous sister Judah. Now Israel already backslidden, already into judgment, and now Judah is passed upon Israel's heel of the north, 10 northern tribes. And Jeremiah is preaching and levels the charge. "My people committed these two evils." And of course, it's during this time that God, through Jeremiah, tells them that they're going to go into Babylonian captivity. And there they'll be 70 years. You know, there were false prophets. There were those that told the people over there, "Don't believe this. Don't settle down. Don't get comfortable here. You're not going to be here long." But you know, Jeremiah, in that 29th chapter, he writes a letter unto the the captivity there in Babylon. And he tells them, you're going to be there 70 years, just like I've prophesied. You build houses, you plant vineyards, you marry wives, you have children, you have a prosperity, because in that 10th verse of Jeremiah 29, God says there's going to come a visitation, and I'm going to come to Babylon, and I'm going to redeem out and bring back a remnant. I'm going to bring them back again. Well, now, probably just about every living soul that went over into Babylon was dead when those 70 years were expired. If it was any, it was just a few. But most of them were dead. Most of them would have been descendants of them people. But God said, I'll bring you again. How would God bring people again to somewhere that had never been there? I want to tell you, they had. Because they had a parentage. They had a lineage. They were descendants of folks. Amen. From the land of Canaan. And they were simply going home. They were going home. You know, there's a song that says, our bondage, it shall end. By and by, by and by. Our bondage, it shall end. By and by. And to Canaan we'll return. To Canaan we'll return. By and by. I tell you, there wasn't a soul left of those 70 souls that went down into Egypt after those 430 years. They're all dead. But I tell you, there was a great multitude of people, though, that returned to Canaan. How did they return? They went back through the folks that had been there. Amen. The people that they were descendants from, that was where they were from. Therefore, they returned home. I want to tell you, one day, our bondage in this low land of sin and sorrow is going to end. And the great Spirit of God, amen, that is within our very being, well, that is come and washed in regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, and is purified the soul, and is joined with the soul, that Spirit knows His way home. And when we breathe out our last breath, although we've never been to the glory world, but yet we're going home. Ooh, I feel that. Amen. I feel it all over better than anywhere else. Amen. Oh, that Spirit knows His way home. That Spirit knows His way home, brother. Don't worry about not being a good seeker and running over the calf. I want to tell you, I get lost going around the block. If it's left up to me to find eternal heaven and immortal glory, it just perish the thought. Amen. The old saying, I wouldn't have a Chinaman's chance. Amen. I want to tell you though, dear friend, I want to tell you though, it's not dependent upon me. But I'm trusting in that I feel jumping up and down in me this morning. Amen. That the witness of God's Spirit, that knows His way home. Knows His way home. And every child of promise, every child of grace that has passed from this walk of life, that Spirit has known His way home. And their last breath here is their first one over there. And then I express it that way to just show you how quick it is. Oh, yes. Oh, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And it is all in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I get excited preaching about Jesus. That's why, amen, I feel this wonderful feeling in my soul talking about the Son of God, talking about the one that humbled Himself, the one that stooped, the one that bowed, the one that condescended, the one that took upon Himself and came down here made like unto His brethren, whereby to save His brethren. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Now, why was He made a man? The Bible tells us. The Bible tells us in the Hebrew letter why He was made flesh. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's corporal death. That's corporal death. This is why Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Yes, He is that last Adam from heaven. He is that quickening Spirit. But friend, I want to tell you, He is the man, Christ Jesus, made lower than spirits. made lower than spirits, made lower than that class of angelic beings. And because He wasn't going to redeem angels. But redemption is of His people out of mankind, out of Adam's family. Now, I've heard it preached. I've heard it said. I heard an elder one time just plainly say, God did not choose a people out of Adam's race. Now, I want to ask you a question. If God did not choose a people out of Adam's race, where in the world did He get them? I don't know. Do you know? This Bible teaches me of no other people. I don't have any record of any other people in this Bible but the first man and the first woman. And that was Adam and Eve. Now, if there are others somewhere, I don't know it. Right? This Bible don't tell us. We've got to deal with what we have. We've got to deal with what's revealed. We've got to deal. The Bible deals with the history of this planet. The Bible deals with this terrestrial ball. The people on this terrestrial ball. On this earth. Adam and Eve. And I tell you, that in the mind and purpose of God, God didn't save His people before the foundation of the world, but He purposed to save them. He purposed to save them, and there's a big difference. Amen. He purposed to save them and had the remedy, had the purpose before man, before He ever created. Before it's eternal in God. It's not that God, even before the foundation of the world, some people have this misnomer. They feel that some way, somehow, even before the foundation of the world, that one day in which there was no day before the foundation of the world. You understand that? But that one day, God simply had a thought to choose a people. Well, that's not the way it was. Because it's just to speak with the language of time. I don't have the language of eternity. But the purpose of God is as old as God. And He has no beginning, no end. He's the ancient one. That's the best we can do with it. Because we're time. And we don't have the language. He's the God that inhabits eternity. We can't speak to His magnificence. We can't speak words enough of His power and of His sovereignty. Words do not suffice. But one day, we'll have the language of eternity. When we are in eternity. Of course, time is part of eternity. But when time is no more, and we're just in that endless phase after time, and we're in His presence, and we have that language of eternity, and we have that greater knowledge. I want to tell you, friend, I don't expect to be any dumber in heaven than I am now. But we're going to have a wonderful knowledge. And we're going to praise Him with a perfect praise. And we're going to praise Him with an eternal tongue. We're going to have all of the what word am I trying to get? Where you're hindered. Well, forget it. You're no help. We're not. We have the things that hinder us by being in this time element of being a timely creature. But all of that will be removed. All that will be passed from us. And we will praise Him and extol Him for who He is. Now, 10 minutes ago, I was back over in Jeremiah. Let's get back over there before time runs out. You go to the 22nd chapter. It's in this time frame that Jeremiah is dealing with the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. And in the 22nd chapter of Jeremiah, he deals with the king, Kaniah. Or Jeconiah, as he's called in Matthew 1 and 11. But there in Jeremiah 22, Kaniah. And this king, there's some strong language that Jeremiah prophesies and foretells of. And he is in that kingly line of Solomon, through which has the right to the throne of David. Let's just get that exact language
in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 30. Thus saith the Lord, Write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, when you read that, there's red flags come up. There's question marks that come up. Because here, you hit a snag. Now, you folks that used to plow with the old plow and the mule pulled it and so forth, you know what it is to hit a snag in the field. There ain't many of you left, is it? But you've heard about it. You've heard about it. I never did it. You say, well, I know that, Brother David. Yeah. I did pick a little cotton when I was a kid. But nevertheless, you hit a snag. You hit something that you've got to pull the plow back and some way, somehow, to get around that. And then it not do any violence to the Scripture. Here is the kingly line coming down through here. But in judgment, Jeremiah brings this forth and says, write ye this man childless. Now this man, if you will go over, I believe, 1 Chronicles chapter 3 of Kenai, you'll read and find where he has several sons. You Bible readers, you know, 1 Chronicles chapter 3 gives the genealogy there, gives his son, thinks about seven of them. So when he says, write ye this man childless, in other words, it's just as well if this man had no sons. It would just be the same if he had no sons. Because not a one of them is going to sit on the throne of Judah. And there's not going to be a king that is going to come forth from them far as direct descendants. You say, well, what is the problem there and not one's going to prosper either? And in Matthew chapter 1, you have in that genealogy, Joseph's bloodline. His genealogy. And of course, Joseph comes back through here. You know, when I was with the other order and for years and years, I tried to understand. I never heard it preached on any and never read it back then, any words of anybody's writing. And I always tried to wonder, what would be the fit and proper title for Joseph in relation to Christ. We know he wasn't his biological father. He wasn't his foster parent. What was he? Later on, I come to realize Joseph was the Lord's adoptive father. He was the Lord's legal father, if you please. That angel, we were back over there, let's go back again. He told him, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy spouse wife. In other words, you go ahead and take her. You don't have any physical relations with her. She's already the holy child conceived in her. But you go ahead and you make a home. You go ahead and set up a household. I want to tell you, our Lord was born in a home. I know he's born in Bethlehem of Judea and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, but he was born in a home. He was born to a father and a mother here on this earth. Joseph was his adoptive father. And so it was back through that line that he had legal right, but yet he was not a seed or a descendant of that line. That's real important. It sure is. Because here that prophecy of Jeremiah and speaking of God's judgment on Kenaiah is that not one of his descendants are going to prosper. And I read old brother Isaiah in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah telling me that the Lord would prosper. Amen. And he did prosper. Sure he did. Oh, he overcame. He is that lamb. Oh, that overcame, that prevailed and was worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof. But yet, he was of the seed of woman. He was through Nathan back to David through descent. So back through Nathan to David by bloodline descent, and through Joseph back through Solomon to David in a legal sense
Therefore, he fulfilled the bill. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the requirements to the jot and to the tittle. He is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. He is the man Christ Jesus. He is the Word made flesh, made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he could die, that he could suffer, that he could lay down his life for his sheep. That's what we believe, is it not? That he would lay down his life for his sheep. Now, I want to end up where Elder Parker was there in Revelation chapter 5 with this last point. In that verse 5, in verse 6. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Son of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. When John weeps and is told not to weep, that there is one, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, that hath prevailed. The man Christ Jesus that overcame, victorious, triumphant. And no doubt, I fully believe that when John looked in the midst of the throne, I believe he expected to see a symbol. He expected to see Christ, maybe holding a sword, maybe with a crown on, so forth and on. A triumphant one, a victorious one, a king. But when he looked to see the triumphant one, when he looked to see the one that prevailed, when he looked to see the one that had overcome, he saw a lamb. He saw Christ pictured and figured as a lamb. Amen. But this lamb stood. This signifies resurrection. Amen. Resurrection. Because he was the lamb slain.
Right.
He had been crucified. In the context of Calvary, he was killed and also laid down his life. A two-sided coin. A two-sided coin. He was slain. And John sees him, the one that prevailed, as a lamb. Oh, as John on the banks of the Jordan said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The sin, singular, the sin against all of God's people, Jews and Gentiles, which was the original sin, the sin of Adam. So this Lamb delivered us out from under the law of sin and death. But John sees Him, and I want you to pay close attention to this. And if in these next things that I'm going to say, if you don't believe that that's the way it is, I'm not going to declare none fellowship against you. And you don't declare none fellowship against me. But I can only say what I believe. Now, if you can give me something better, I'll trade up. But I won't trade down. Alright? I'll trade up. But I won't trade down. But I want you to notice. It says that he stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now, he's resurrected. He's standing. He's not laying. He's not dead. He's resurrected. But yet, John sees him as slain. Why? He's had the evidence. He still had the marks in his hands and in his feet and in his pierced side. Amen. That's how John is describing him. He stood resurrected, but as a lamb, as slain. The evidence was there that he had been slain, with no doubt that this is the man, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And as the elder said, when the man Christ Jesus
glorified, went back to heaven, sit down on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, that was like it had never been before. Think about it. Like it had never been before. And He is there, our High Priest, making intercession. Thank you for your kind attention, and God bless you.